scriptures, please. You'll find our text in Philippians 4, on the words of verse 19. Philippians chapter 4, the 19th verse. A very encouraging promise from the Word of God. It's our prayer that it might be a help and encouragement to you today and days that lie ahead. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The theme of our Bible study this morning is the promise of provision. And that's what we have here before us in this verse of Scripture. If I could point out to you that Mr. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, whenever he opened his orphanage in the city of London, he got the stonemasons to put this text, actually engrave this text, upon the pillars of the doors of the orphanage. Whenever he thought of the great needs of the orphanage, the great needs of all of those children, the boys and girls that would be helped within it, he was greatly encouraged by this promise of the Lord's provision. Just take a moment to think of the days in which we live, days when prices are increasing, in some cases prices increasing dramatically, the markets are uncertain, some banks are failing, firms are going bankrupt, there is no financial security in society and across the world. Maybe you're afraid for the future, afraid for the future of your own family, for your children, afraid for your own livelihood, even afraid for the future of the work of God. You may be asking questions such as, how will we live? How will we get by? How will we be able to pay the bills? How will we be able to keep going? Well, here, brethren and sisters, is a promise from God, a word from the Lord today to encourage every heart for the way ahead. Here's a promise of God's provision for you. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. So for a few minutes, I want us to think of the provision that the Lord promises to us here in this verse of his word. You'll notice, first of all, it speaks about the source of the provision. It says, my God. Notice that Paul begins with the Lord. And that's vital, brethren and sisters. In doing so, he sets us a good example. He's saying to us that when times are hard, when times are uncertain, what you need to do is to look to the Lord. He's saying, don't look to me. Don't look to me as an apostle. Don't look to the church. Don't look to the government. You remember, the Lord can use men and he can use institutions, and he will. But ultimately, he is the one who provides for us. So what I want to encourage you to do today, brethren and sisters, is to get your eyes on the Lord. Let me remind you that there are many things that you can do without in life. There are many things that we can do without in God's work that the world thinks is essential. Many things that we can do without even in this age of technology. But I stress to you, we cannot do without him. We can never do without the Lord. And as you think of the Lord, remember that he is a powerful God. The text says, but my God. Just meditate, focus for a moment or two upon the Lord himself. And remember that he is the Almighty. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. You think of that word omnipotent, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, the book of the Revelation declares. The word omnipotent is the idea that there's no limits whatsoever to the power of our God. Paul said to the Ephesian believers that he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. That's one of those verses that we're so familiar with that sometimes we pass it over so quickly, we quote it so quickly. We don't take time to consider the depth of truth that is contained within it. It's not just that God's able, and it's not just that God's able to do. Think of the strength of the build-up of the words. He's able to do exceeding abundantly. It's not just that he's able to do abundantly, but exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. That's your prayers and petitions. And even goes beyond your greatest request. It's above all that we can ask or even think. Sometimes we have thoughts in our mind, we have dreams that we would never want to put into words publicly in a prayer meeting of the church. So he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. Think of the power, men and women of our God. He can do miracles. Remember that he fed the 5,000 with just that young lad's lunch, 2 little fishes and 5 loaves of bread. He fed Elijah with the ravens when Elijah was by the brook Kerith. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh again in the evening. That's the first home recorded delivery service, those ravens that brought the food to Elijah. He is a powerful God. And I remind you that he's still the same. The same yesterday, today, and forever. No change. Jehovah knows. He will do the same for you. He will display his power to supply your need at this time, whatever that need and might be. But not only is he a powerful God, the text tells us he's a providing God, but my God shall supply. Remember, God is a giver. God is our supplier. When Paul was preaching in Mars Hill, he said he gives to us life and breath and all things freely to enjoy. That's a statement worthy of our contemplation. He gives to us life. The life you have has come from his hand. He gives to us breath. Every breath that we breathe so easily and naturally most times that we barely give it a thought. But every breath that you have, he provides it. It comes from his hand. And he gives to us all things freely to enjoy. In the words that we read at the beginning of the meeting, he is Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord that sees. He sees your circumstances. He sees your need. And he's the Lord who provides. And he provides for his brethren and sisters in ways that you never think possible. Think again of Elijah. Remember, the Lord moved him from the brook, took him away up to Zarephath to spend a little time with the widow there. That widow could hardly provide for herself, let alone provide for a lodger or a stranger. She was going out to gather 2 sticks, the last bit of meal, the last bit of oil, to bake the last bread, the last cake for herself and her son. It was in the place that you would never think possible that Elijah could be provided for. And yet that's where the Lord provided his every need. There's a lovely story of David Brainerd, the missionary to the north, to the Indians of North America. He was out on one of his missionary journeys, way out in the wilderness, looking for those red Indians to bring the gospel to them. There was a great storm that came upon them, maybe something similar to the storm that came upon this city on Monday evening. It was a storm that lasted for a few days. The only place that David Brainerd could find shelter was a tree that had fallen, and the trunk of that tree had been hollowed out. And he was able to crawl into that hollowed out trunk of the tree, and he stayed there for a few days. The biggest challenge was the food. Wasn't able to go out and look for the food because of the severity of the storm. But every day a little squirrel came and just stood at the opening of that hollowed out log. And it stood there for a little while and it chirped as a squirrel would do. And every time when it left, there was sitting there just a little pile of nuts. Just like the ravens for Elijah, the squirrel brought the food for David Brainerd on that journey. He saw it as the Lord's provision for him. You know, brethren and sisters, we need to learn the greatness of our God. That is a vital lesson. The greatness of his power, the greatness of his provision. Never forget every day that you live that God is greater than all of our circumstances and God is greater than all of our needs. I don't doubt today that your circumstances may be difficult. I don't doubt for one moment that your need may be great. But remember, our God is greater still. The source of this provision. My God. Notice as well the sureness of it. He says, but my God shall supply all your need. There's no uncertainty. There's no question. There's not a doubt here about this provision. There may be uncertainty in the financial markets. There may be uncertainty in the price of food. There may be uncertainty in the economy of the nation or the nations of the earth. There may be uncertainty in the political situation. Maybe uncertainty in your life, your job, your circumstances, your business. Uncertainty in the church. Uncertainty as you look out into the future. But remember, men and women, there is no uncertainty with God. No uncertainty in God's provision. And there certainly is no uncertainty in God's promise. I emphasize to you today, the promise is sure. Paul said, writing to the Corinthians, that all the promises of God in him, that is in Christ, are yea and amen to the glory of God the Father. That means that you can trust completely, absolutely. You can depend upon every promise that is found in the book of God. It's not that he might provide. It's not that he will try to provide. It's not that he will do his best. I'm sure you've been in that situation. You have asked somebody for their help to come along and to assist you in a task that you have to do, and they will say in response, I'll try to be there. I will try to help you. I will do my best to give you the help that you need. Well, that's not what the Lord's saying to us here. It's not that he will try or do his best. He says he shall provide. The Lord will provide all the needs of his people. It's sure, brethren and sisters. The only uncertainty is in our hearts. It's our faith that wavers. Remember, James said, when we're praying for wisdom, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And yet, if we're honest today, we do waver. We do doubt. Our hearts are full of unbelief. We're like the man in the Bible, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. We all have that same struggle going on in our hearts and in our minds. And we need to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Even as we sang just a few minutes ago, oh, for grace to trust in more. Especially pray the Lord will increase our faith in the promises of his word, the sureness of the provision. Notice also the subjects of the provision. The text says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Take a moment to ask yourself, who is Paul speaking to here? Who is the provision for that is promised in this text? I want to make it clear to you, brethren and sisters, it's not for everyone. It's not even for every Christian. In fact, it's wrong for every Christian to think that they can claim the promise that is found in this text, because they can't. Maybe you never realized that before as you read this passage. I stress to you, this is a promise for the giver. This is a promise for those who give to God's work. Those who give faithfully and generously to the cause of the gospel. If you look back to verse 16, just to get the context, he says in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So who is Paul speaking to here? He's speaking to those who were liberal givers. Those who were his faithful financial supporters. They had repeatedly given. In fact, they had sacrificially given to help and support the great apostle and his missionary labors. So I make it clear, brethren and sisters, this is a promise for the giver. He's saying here that as you've supplied my needs by your generosity, in return, God will supply your needs. It's the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. Remember, the New Testament says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good pressure, or good measure, pressed down and running over, will the Lord give into your bosoms. That's a promise too for the giver. If you give, then in return, it will be given unto you. So the reality is, brethren and sisters, if you're tight with your money, especially the money that you give to God, give to God's work. If you don't pay your tithe, if you don't support God's servants, you don't support the work of the church, the witness, and the ministry of the church, then you can't claim the promise that's found here in Philippians 4:19. The subjects of God's provision. Think in the fourth place of the scope of God's provision. But my God shall supply all your need. Just take that in for a moment. There's the breadth. There's the extent of the promise. You may have heard of J. Wilbur Chapman. He was a greatly used American evangelist and pastor, pastored a number of Presbyterian churches in the United States of America. He served his time as an evangelist under the ministry of the very noted D.L. Moody. On one occasion, J. Wilbur Chapman had a death, a bereavement, a close bereavement of his family. The church decided that the pastor needed some weeks off to go and spend time with a family and friends just as he recovered from that severe loss and bereavement at that time. Just before he left on the journey, one of the elders of the church came to visit with him. This particular elder was a banker. They had a little time of fellowship together. Then the elder got up to leave. They were standing at the door together, and the elder put out his hand to shake hands with Mr. Chapman, and as he did so, he pushed into his hand a little bit of paper. As J. Wilbur Chapman opened the bit of paper, he saw that it was a check. A check with his name, but no amount, written upon it. He was amazed. He said to the elder, "Do you mean to tell me that you're giving me a blank check to take with me on my travels?" The reply of the banker was, "I didn't know how much you might need, and I wanted you to be able to draw any amount that would meet your need." Imagine that. You're given a blank check to take with you on your travels. The very interesting, significant thing about that story is that J. Wilbur Chapman never used the check that banker gave to him at that time. But you think of a blank check, brethren and sisters, and that's what God gives to us here in this verse. He says, all your need. There is no limit that is placed upon it. It is literally that he will fill to the full all of your need. You think of the widow of one of the prophets in the Old Testament times in the days of Elisha. Remember, after the death of her husband, she was in severe debt. And Elisha told her to get all the pots, the containers that she could, and they poured the oil, and the oil filled every vessel. Well, it's the same for us. That's the idea of the promise here. God's provision will meet, God's provision will fill every need that you have. It will meet your financial needs, the food, the clothing, the expenses of life, the fuel, the energy, all of those costs that press upon us from day to day, the financial needs. You know, the sad thing, brethren and sisters, is that for most of God's people, we often don't get any further than that as far as this verse is concerned. We only ever think that it applies just to the material, the financial, the mundane needs that we have from day to day. But there's much, much more here in the promise. You think of your spiritual needs. You need grace for all the trying circumstances of life. You need the continual cleansing of the Savior's blood. You need guidance in every situation of life. We need the teaching and the ministry of the Word of God. We need peace amidst all the troubles of life. We need the blessing of God. In fact, we can ask for nothing better, nothing greater than the blessing of God upon our lives and upon the ministry of the church. As a congregation, we need a new minister to fill this vacant pulpit, to minister the Word of God for the congregation, to lead the flock of God here in the days that lie ahead. The spiritual needs, they're included in the promise. Think of the physical needs. Some of the congregation are weak and sick, experiencing ill health, being tried by infirmity, being tried by pain from day to day. All the limitations, all the challenges that ill health brings with it. You need strength. You need the healing touch of God to be upon you. Your physical needs are in the promise too. Think of your emotional needs. Some are sad, some grieve, Some are hurt. Some have lost loved ones. You think of the sadness. Some are depressed and cast down. You need to be comforted. You need to be lifted up. Well, those emotional needs are in the promise too. Think of what we might call mental needs. We lack wisdom. We need understanding. We need God to give us light from heaven, especially when we study his word and to show us the way ahead. Well, those mental needs are in the promise too, brethren and sisters. Here's the scope of God's provision for you. He says all your need. He doesn't just say the material needs, the financial needs, that he'll supply all your financial needs. He says he will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Not some of them, not most of them, not the easiest ones, not the smallest ones. He says all your need. Let me point out, as we emphasize that, the verse says that he will supply your need, not your greed. And there is a big difference, there is a vast difference, brethren and sisters, between the two. You look again at that 16th verse. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. The things that are necessary for us to live here upon this earth. Those are the things that they sent. Those are the things that Paul acknowledged that they provided for him. The necessities of life. You know, some of the things that we want the Lord to provide, they're not needs at all. We need to see that. We need to acknowledge that, recognize it. Some of the things we ask the Lord to provide for us are only the desires of a greedy and a covetous heart. And that's something, men and women, that needs to be confessed before the Lord. The scope of the provision. The final thing I'll emphasize is the size of the provision. The text ends with the words, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We need to dwell upon those words, not rush on. Need to take time to ponder them carefully. Mr. Spurgeon, when preaching on this text, said, the preacher may sit down now, for he cannot compass this part of the text. God's riches and glory. That's something, brethren and sisters, that's beyond our thought, beyond our comprehension. The Spanish ambassador many years ago said to the French ambassador, my master's treasure house is no bottom. He was referring there to the vast wealth of the Mexican mines. Well, that's really the message here, brethren and sisters. Our master's treasure house has no bottom. There is a limit and an end to what you can give. There's a limit and an end to what the church can give. There's a limit and an end even to what the government can give. Did you know that in Times Square in New York City, there is a display, and the figure upon that display is the total debt of the American nation, the United States of America. A few years ago, they had to alter that display. The figure had become so big. The display needed to be able to take figures in quadrillion, million, billion, trillion, quadrillion. Mind-boggling figures. There is a limit even to what the government can give. But brethren and sisters, there is no limit to what our God can give. I want you to take that in. Paul said to the Ephesian believers, he spoke about the unsearchable riches. Unsearchable. You can't fathom it. You can't describe it. You can't quantify it. And that's true of God's provision for us spiritually. And it's also true of God's provision for us physically, practically. The psalmist said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness of the earth's wealth. The fullness of the earth's resources. It's all his. The gold, the silver, the word of God says, is his. Whenever you go to Africa, nations like China are trying to push into many of those African nations because of the vast wealth of the resources, the oil, the minerals, the diamonds. But remember that the fullness of the earth's resources is his. The psalmist said again, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. There was a Bible college in the United States that had a great need on one occasion, a great financial need. They did the right thing. They held a prayer meeting specifically to set that need before the Lord. One brother in the course of the prayer meeting prayed, Lord, you've said you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Just sell a few of your cattle and meet our need. Well, they didn't realize that day there was a Christian rancher in town selling a few cattle. He had been praying earnestly that the Lord would guide him very clearly just where he would give his time, where he ought to give the money that the Lord had blessed and prospered him with through the bringing up of all of those cattle. And he laid that Bible college upon that rancher's heart in answer to the prayers of God's people. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Here, men and women, is the size of God's riches, God's provision. So I assure you today, you can face the future. You can face the future, whatever it holds, whatever it brings, however great the need for you may be. And you can face the future for this reason. God's provision for you will never end. And God's provision for you will never be exhausted. Let me mention just as I close, Mr. Moody, I did mention to you last Sabbath morning about that little book, Treasures from the Bible of D.L. Moody. Well, beside Philippians 4:19, Mr. Moody has the idea, or he sets out the idea, that this verse is the blank check that we spoke of just a little earlier. And this is how he set it out. He said, the firm is my God. It's God's firm. And God's firm will never go bankrupt. He said, the promise. Remember, in every check there is the promise to pay. Well, the promise here is, shall supply. The amount, most times when you get a check, that's the first thing that you look for, the amount that's written upon it. When the amount is all your need, no greater amount could ever be written upon it. The capital, remember that in order to write a check, you have to have the capital. You need to have the money in the bank. It's no use writing a big check if you don't have the funds behind it. That check will become what is called a rubber check. It will bounce. Well, the capital is his riches. So just ponder that. That's worthy of our consideration. The address of the bank, whenever you want to make an inquiry about the check or about the payment, you want to know where the bank is. Well, the bank is in glory. That's the address. And then the signature. No check is any good without a signature. Doesn't matter how big the amount. It could be written for $1 million or more. But unless there's a signature, well, here's the sweetest, most precious signature of all. Christ Jesus our Lord. So, brethren and sisters, here's a blank check God gives to you today. And all that's left for you to do is by faith to claim it and to endorse it. Many years ago in our country, I don't know whether it was the same here, somebody gave you a check. You could take it into the shop, and if you signed your name on the back of the check, the person at the till in the shop could pay you out the amount that was written on the check. You didn't have to go to the bank to lodge it or to cash it. So I want to encourage you to do that. Claim God's blank check today. Endorse it. Claim it by putting your name, writing your name on the promise of his word today. So here, men and women, is the promise of provision. God's promise of provision for you. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I pray the Lord will encourage every heart through his word today. Number 45, please, is our closing hymn in keeping with the theme of our Bible study. Hymn number 45, though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us the Lord will provide. So, hymn 45, we're going to stand and we'll sing all of the verses.